Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Today we finish this Grace is Greater series. You may have been here for every Sunday. Good for you. We celebrate that. You may have been here for a few. Today may be your very first Sunday. But these next few minutes will hopefully sort of catch you up to where we have been going back 8 weeks, 7 weeks. We did have a baptism in the middle of this, but I want you just to watch some of the folks who have shared. Some of it's me, but this will catch you up to speed to today where we're at. Watch this. I don't know who in this room likes peanut butter pie. I've already got it on my thumb. That's good. I want to just take a second and talk to you about this pie. It looks good. It smells good. Can you smell it? I mean, the texture looks great. What are you talking about pie for, Kevin? Listen to me. Grace, just like that pie, it's really compelling when it's explained. I can describe it to you. I can let you smell it. You can watch me eat it. But until it gets inside of you, grace, when experienced, is life-changing. And when it gets inside of you, you will not be the same. I can explain it all I want. I can show you pictures. I can give you examples. I can talk about it till you're sick of hearing it. But it is not the same. It is overwhelming and life-changing when grace, when Pearl's peanut butter pie gets inside of you. It will change your life. Grace is greater than your brokenness. We know life is hard and God is good. Look at this. Sometimes the space between life is hard and God is good can feel like eternity. We got scars. We got dents. We got hurts, hang-ups, addictions. We got all of these things. But we have a creator who has a design for us, a light that he would like to shine through us. And it's only because of his grace. It's not because of anything you're going to do that he can restore.
But here's the deal. Some of you have been Christians for a long time, and you have that thing that's gnawing at you. And the adversary keeps on bringing and throwing in your face and throwing in your face and saying that you can't be the Christian that God has called you to be, that Jesus died for you to be because of guilt. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what your secrets are. I don't know what's the thing that you can't get over. But can I tell you this morning, when grace comes in, guilt moves out.
How you doing with your wounds? What do your wounds produce? Because if the only thing they produce is more pain and more anger and bitterness and rage and all of those things, that's not the answer. Does your heart reflect the master's heart? Well, if they apologize to me, if they pay me back, if they make it right, if they make restitution, guess what, friends? That's not grace. But the grace of God is greater than all of that.
Despair. It's not just sadness. It's a place. It's dark. It's this hollow place of complete loss and absence of hope. Feels like you can't see your way out. You reach your hand out, but all you feel is cold, damp walls. And then sometimes we light this match of destruction. When pain is too heavy and hope starts to feel too far away, we reach for anything that promises even a moment of relief. It only distracts us from the true source of light. Because real hope, healing, and peace come from not just momentary flames, but from trusting the one who is the light of the world.
And I've no idea what you're going through, but I'm here to remind you of the spoiler alert from Scripture. The end is already decided. You already know the outcome. The story has been fully revealed. And each day you open your newspaper and you turn on the news and you watch the culture around us, you can be assured, as heartbreaking as it is a reminder for you. And hallelujah, Christian, hang on, because the end story has already been revealed. And so today we come to the conclusion of grace is greater. I want to say this in particular for those of you that are in life groups, and maybe you're a life group leader. The videos, we haven't showed any of the videos that are associated in this service or any of the services with the study, because some of them are so tender and so tough and so hard. If you would be a person and you've been in life group and you're a life group leader maybe and you're wrestling with, man, these are hard topics. These are hard things. They could be triggering for people. We understand that. We said that at the life group trainer meeting. We said, look, in fact, our life group leader would often send out previous to the week of the study and say, you should maybe watch this beforehand or maybe not watch this. So we're offering that if you're still wrestling with stuff, you should contact us. You should contact your life group leader and say, hey, I'd like to have a discussion about that. Because while we love to receive grace, when you study this, it unearths things in people that are hard to deal with. They just are. So the whole basis of the study is resting on this scripture. Here it is. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone, to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. Today, last day, grace is greater than your weakness. Now, we don't do real well with this, and I'm going to show you a picture here. We love when we take pictures, in particular a family picture. We want everything. I don't know if you have kids or grandkids, and they take 50 pictures on their phone, and they redo it, and they redo it, and they redo it, and my hair doesn't look right, and I wasn't smiling, and move your hand, and get out of the way. And we want the picture to be perfect. We want to send the message to people that everything in our family is perfect. So everybody's got to have perfect hair and, you know, everything they're wearing and the pose be right. And we don't like weakness. And then we get to a family photo and it looks like this. And we're like, okay, that doesn't look so great. We don't like weakness so much so that years ago on Shark Tank, the show in which people come and they pitch a business idea, somebody came and they pitched this business idea. They came up with the concept of skinny mirrors. A skinny mirror was not supposed to go to department stores. It was supposed to be for you so that you could put it in your house and lie to yourself. So no matter how you looked, you got in front of that mirror and it made you look, by the way that they made it, curved. And you looked a little skinnier. Well, guess what? Department stores picked up on it and they put them everywhere. And what's funny is, in the bottom right corner, it even says Skinny Mirror. That's the company. And we still stand in front of it. And we still like the way we look in front of that skinny mirror, knowing that thing is lying to us. It's lying to us. I go to Planet Fitness and I get in front of that thing and I'm like, man, that makes me look big. It makes me look good and like in shape. And I'm thinking, this ain't Skinny Mirror. I don't know what they did to this mirror, but this ain't how I look. Because I go home to my own mirror and it looks different. We're not really, really good about embracing weakness. Let's look at the scripture. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. He's just talked about being in the third heaven. 14 years ago, he's reflecting back. The first heaven would be the 62 miles in our atmosphere, then space, and then this actual place, this third heaven. There is a heaven, by the way. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and Paul talks about it as he starts this section. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. Don't just skip past that. Why is Paul saying this? So Paul doesn't go into a full-out humble brag. Therefore, here's what I'm going through. In order for me to keep from becoming conceited. Look at me. I'm Paul. I'm the man. No, you're not. I was given a thorn, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. The Greek word here for thorn is S-K-O-L-O-P-S, scallops. It actually could mean the size of the spike that holds down a tent. Think about that. Not just a little thorn on a thorn bush, even though they're very painful. I was given a thorn, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Why were you given that, Paul? He's just told us. Three times, I pleaded. Hey, God, will you take this away from me? Hey, will you take this away from me? Hey, will you take this away from me? Okay. I don't think that's what Paul was doing here. I don't think Paul was dealing with a spike size issue, and he was just, hey, just will you take this away from me? Okay. I pleaded. I begged, some references say, with the Lord to take it away from me. Pause. Paul. Associated with Jesus, right? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane pleads three times. But he said to me, here's the answer, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power, dunamis, which means dynamite, is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, plural. Apparently, he had more than one. So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in. I want to just pause. Some of you have already lost me. Check back in. I want to see if you delight in these things. I want to see how many of us got up this morning and we delighted and we were excited as we looked around and we thought about ourselves, even our own physical infirmities. I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. Who was insulted today? I delight in hardships. In persecutions, in difficulties. Well, hallelujah. I got five of these things going on in my life. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm the preacher. If all five of those things happened to me this morning, I'm not showing up. Hallelujah. But this is where Paul's at. And we either believe this or we don't, that Paul is delighting in these things. I don't think he's praying for more of them, but I don't think Paul's running from them. Paul has figured out some way that God's grace has sourced him enough to say, I don't care, Lord, whatever you want to allow the enemy to bring it on, because I know that you're greater. I know that your grace is greater than these things. Look at these three people that are flexing here. This is the world's strongest teenager. And you might not think so, but according to Google, it is. The world's strongest teenager. His name is Alex Skaruka. That girl is pretty strong too. She's not the strongest, but she's one of the strongest. And apparently, in order to demonstrate that you're the strongest teenager, you have to do a number of different things other than just flex and look good in a small shirt. I did look this up, by the way. I looked up world's, I did it on the way to church today. I should have put the picture up. World's strongest pastor. I was like, man, I didn't think about it till this morning. And I wasn't expecting to see my picture. It wasn't on there. I did find it. I actually sent it to Pastor Jared. And I was sure that Pastor Jared would send me back a text that would say, Pastor Sam Montanez. But it didn't say that. I was sure of it. He just said, wow, that guy looks pretty good. I guess I'll have to work on growing my beard longer. And I was laughing as I was driving here. The world's strongest pastor, by the way, his first name is Kevin. They showed him pulling a plane, Kevin Fast. I was like, wow. I mean, think about this. Jesus is working through Paul's life, and it's this upside down kingdom. I don't know how many of you have been in a job interview recently, but wouldn't it be great when they ask you in the job interview? Because somewhere in that interview, they'll say something akin to this, like, could you describe for us a weakness? And what do most of us do if we've been in that situation? Well, I'm not usually on time. I'm not very good with details. I'm not really good at interpersonal skills around the office. I struggle with tasks. We figure out a way to brag about our weakness. Well, I'm kind of a workaholic, you know. It's hard for me to put work away. So if you're going to hire me, you should know that I'm probably going to sell out to this. We don't like weakness. We don't even know how to just own it, many of us. It's the upside down kingdom principle that Paul is talking about. The way up is down. If you want to run, you got to crawl. To be exalted, you have to be humble. To win, you might have to lose. To be first, you got to get to the back of the line to be last. And if you want to live, you got to figure out how to die. That's what Paul's talking about here. If you're a note taker, I want to give you just an acronym. I don't usually do this, but I'm going to give you an acronym. As you think about what is a godly response to a thorn? Here it is. A thorn in the flesh will keep me, and I totally took this from another pastor, Gary Hamrick, teachable. A thorn in the flesh will keep me teachable. How you doing with your teachability, if that's even a word? A thorn in the flesh will keep me humble. Paul said it in this scripture. I got this issue, and the whole thing is so that I wouldn't be conceited. I wouldn't feel so good about myself that I could do this on myself. A thorn in the flesh will keep me oriented to Him, to heaven, in my prayer life. When do most of you pray most? When everything is going great? Or when things are getting to be a struggle, or they already are a struggle, it seems like our prayer life ramps up. The R is for reliant on God's grace and strength. I really don't have much to offer this situation. I'm not going to make it without His grace and His strength. What does a thorn in the flesh keep me? It keeps me near to Jesus. It keeps me teachable, it keeps me humble, it points my prayer life to heaven, it keeps me reliant on His grace, and it keeps me near Jesus. Otherwise, I seem to lose focus. I want to just give you one more biblical character, an Old Testament character. And many of you know the story of this young man, but it caught me this week as I was rereading his story. It's the story of Gideon, who was supposed to lead an army. And Gideon, like many leaders in Scripture, weren't sure that they could accomplish the task. Listen to what it says in Judges chapter 6. The words will be on the screen behind me. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? The Lord has come to him and said, Gideon, I need you to lead these folks out of here. I need you to lead them in battle against the Midianites. Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, don't miss this. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? I'm sending you. Go in my power. Gideon said, pardon me, my Lord. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Hey, God, maybe you forgot. My people are weak. In fact, we're the weakest around, and I'm the least of the weak. And you want me to go do this? Yeah, in fact, Gideon, let me help you here. Let me help your faith. Let me remind you what's going to happen here. You got 32,000? That's too many. What? I want you to go down to 10,000. Get rid of 22,000 of those guys. Still too many. Get rid of 9,700 more. I want you to take 300. We went from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. and Gideon is supposed to go fight an army. And he's just said, I'm the weakest. In fact, I'm the runt of the weakest group. God's work in my life is not just in spite of my weakness. It is through my weakness. My weakness reminds me to get out of the way and let God's strength take center stage. There was an artist. His name was Phil Hansen. Phil Hansen was very talented, but his very gift caused a weakness in his life. And he went to the doctor. He was really struggling. It was something that he really enjoyed doing. But he finally found out from the doctor, like, look, there's no surgery that's going to fix this. His hand was beginning to shake. And because of the kind of art that he was doing, it was so precise. He had held his hand so steady and so long in one place that the very thing that he was good at, he was no longer good at anymore. And his doctor looked at him and he said, hey, Phil, here's what I think you should do. I think you should embrace the shake. Watch this.
So when I was in art school, I developed a shake in my hand, and this was the straightest line I could draw. Now, in hindsight, it was actually good for some things, like mixing a can of paint or shaking a Polaroid. But at the time, this was really doomsday. This was the destruction of my dream of becoming an artist. The shake developed out of really a single-minded pursuit of pointillism, just years of making tiny, tiny dots. And eventually, these dots went from being perfectly round to looking more like tadpoles because of the shake. So to compensate, I'd hold the pen tighter, and this progressively made the shake worse, so I'd hold the pen tighter still. And this became a vicious cycle that ended up causing so much pain and joint issues, I had trouble holding anything. And after spending all my life wanting to do art, I left art school, and then I left art completely. But after a few years, I just couldn't stay away from art, and I decided to go to a neurologist about the shake and discovered I had permanent nerve damage. And he actually took one look at my squiggly line and said, well, why don't you just embrace the shake? So I did. I went home, I grabbed a pencil, and I just started letting my hand shake and shake. I was making all these scribble pictures. And even though it wasn't the kind of art that I was ultimately passionate about, it felt great. And more importantly, once I embraced the shake, I realized I could still make art. I just had to find a different approach to making the art that I wanted. Now, I still enjoyed the fragmentation of pointillism, seeing these little tiny dots come together to make this unified whole. So I began experimenting with other ways to fragment images where the shake wouldn't affect the work, like dipping my feet in paint and walking on a canvas. Or in a 3D structure consisting of 2x4s, creating a 2D image by burning it with a blowtorch. I discovered that if I worked in a larger scale and with bigger materials, my hand really wouldn't hurt. And after having gone from a single approach to art, I ended up having an approach to creativity that completely changed my artistic horizons. This was the first time I'd encountered this idea that embracing a limitation could actually drive creativity.
Embrace your weakness. God's work in my life is not just in spite of my weakness, it is through my weakness. My weakness reminds me to get out of my way and let God's strength take center stage. Maybe the most popular song ever right now, or I don't know how long, is the song Amazing Grace, and we're going to sing it in just a few minutes. You may have thought, man, we've been through this whole series and we haven't sang a song about God's amazing grace. Many of you know the story about the song, that it was written by a slave ship captain. And he runs into the grace of God. And he penned these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." You know these words. We hear them sung everywhere. Written by a slave ship captain who runs into the grace of God, and written on black keys only, interestingly enough, on the piano. As we get ready to close today, I'm going to invite you to move in just a minute, but I was thinking about this idea of how is it that we represent our point of vulnerability or our greatest weakness. And so I just want to give you a visual as we close. Let's just pretend that at some point in my life, my point of weakness is this right here. And so this may not represent much, but there's this hose, and this hose is represented by God's grace. And this hose, you know, I go over, and whether it fills it fast or fills it slow, I go over, and this is my need, and I come, and I get to a certain point, and I don't control this. God's controlling this. But this vessel, it just sort of, it gets almost to the very top, and then it just cuts off, and that's enough. And I'm reminded in that moment with my need that His grace is sufficient. Well, now I'm a little bit older, and so now I have another need, and that need is a little bit deeper and a little bit wider, and now I'm worried about my kids, and I'm not sure where they're at spiritually, and so now I have another need, and so I come back to this same hose, because that hose before, it filled the need, and I was grateful for God's grace in the moment, and I come back, and now I have a bigger, what seems like a bigger problem, a deeper issue, and this vessel represents my vulnerability and the need for God's grace, and I go back to that same place, and it's filled, and it fills it all the way up to the top, and then it just cuts off, and I'm grateful, and I say, wow, that's amazing what God did there. Well, now I come to a different place, and now I've got this really, things have gotten serious. I've got trouble at work. I've got whatever your issue is. You're wondering, I don't know what you're wondering, and you come back, and your issue is bigger and wider and deeper, and you go back to that same source, and you're wondering, is there any way that God's grace, I know He took care of that, and I know He took care of that, I know He said it was sufficient, but can he fill this? And then finally, many of us get to the point where we come and we bring our wheelbarrow, whatever it is, it's finances, it's our marriage, it's relationships, we've lost a job, we have a diagnosis of our health, and we come over here and we just wonder if this same hose, which is going to dump out God's grace, is it possible that it would be enough? And many of us in this room would testify that it is enough. When God says to Paul, after he pleaded three times, "My grace is sufficient," he means it. And so it doesn't matter what the size of your vessel is and what the size of your need is, if you come to Him with vulnerability and you embrace the weakness and you say, "Look, here it is, Lord, and I'm wondering." But some of you are probably asking at some point, okay, well, so where does the hose go? Like, I haven't even done that yet. You know, I know it's God's grace, but it's got to run out somewhere for people somehow, some way. And I finally go around the corner and I get to the end of the hose and I'm trying to figure out what it's connected to, and I run into this. I run into this. This is what the hose is connected to. An unlimited resource. An ocean size. My grace is sufficient. And you may need this size. You may need a wheelbarrow. You may need to back up a water truck and say, "This is my weakness. And Lord, I'm going to need you to step in here. And I got to trust that your grace is sufficient for me." Stand with me. God's power, friends, is attracted to weakness. And His grace comes running to those in need. I have a few people who are going to come to the front and join me. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what your weakness is, but you're going to be invited to move in a couple different ways. We still have cards here, and these cards have pens next to them that you could put whatever has hit you in the middle of this series. Maybe it's brokenness, maybe it's weakness, maybe it's guilt. Maybe you just need to take one of these cards, and you need to put on the other side of this mathematical equation that God's grace is greater than, and you just need to write it down and take it with you and put it somewhere. But maybe also this morning, you just want to come today. You don't even have to tell us what it is, and you just want somebody to agree with you in prayer, pray over you, pray for you, anoint you. We're going to do that in these next few minutes as we close in worship, because you would just say, I'm struggling. Again, you don't have to tell us what it is, but maybe you do want to tell us what it is. And we have some folks. I'm going to come down on the ground. And we'd love to pray with you, pray for you, pray over you. If that's you this morning, you can move in a variety of ways. If that's none of you at this point, then just worship the Lord as we sing this song. So we have two over here, and Pastor Billy and I are going to go over here. If the Lord's speaking to you and you're struggling with trying to figure out, is God have enough grace for my place of vulnerability? He does. And he's here to meet you. Let's sing.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.